Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You listen to Sharper Iron here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, waking you up with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture, all part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 with Pastor Luke Walters. He's pastor at Grace Lutheran's Church in Wellsville, Missouri. He's got some exciting news about this coming Sunday. You might have heard it if you've been listening all week. Grace Lutheran is the Church of the Week here at KFUO. Did you know you can be Church of the Week, too? It's one of the ways you can help support the ministry that we do, bringing the gospel over the airwaves here from KFUO. You just call us and you sign up and we put your name all over the place all week long and we say thank you for being a partner with us in this gospel proclamation. And so we do say thank you to Grace Lutheran Church and Pastor Luke Walters. So let's go ahead and say hello to him this morning. How are you, Pastor Walters?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm kicking. It's Friday. You know, it's Friday. It's always early for me, but I'm getting better at it, I think, at this early thing. So we got some exciting stuff coming up. It's an annual event at Grace. Drive your tractor to church. Mm-hmm. What do you do if you don't have a tractor? That's my question.
Well, I'm there and I don't have a tractor. I guess I have to be, but
yeah, right.
Just come out and just enjoy and look at all the other tractors. And we invite people. Bring your classic cars. Your classic.
Oh, cool.
Trucks.
Yeah.
We had one of my youth. I think last year she built her own go kart and brought that, and that was really fun. She was giving rides on that. So anything. It's not just tractors. So.
So it's basically a sort of farmer's auto show.
Yeah, basically.
So do you do something during the Bible study hour, or is it like after church? You got a picnic that goes on?
Yeah, so after our 10 o'clock service, we call it a picnic, it's inside, and we have meat provided, drinks provided, and everybody from the congregations brings a dish to share, and we enjoy a meal. And then we've got what we call our parade of power. We get all the tractors lined up, and we kind of drive around all over the church property here, and everybody gets to take a look at it. And it's a lot of good fun. We've got games for kids and things like that. We've got a horseshoes tournament that we try and have every year, things like that. Just good Christian fellowship, and it's fun.
But at the heart, in the middle of all of this, you got Word and Sacrament Ministry going on. At what time? What time's your service at?
Absolutely. 10 o'clock divine service, and we've got Bible study and Sunday school for all ages at 9 o'clock.
Right on. So this is an open invitation to anybody out there. We're not looking to steal members, but if you want to see some tractors and some classic cars this coming Sunday, 10 a.m. for the service at Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri. Anything we're leaving out that you want to say about that?
The other thing is we install our Sunday school and midweek program teachers throughout during the service for the upcoming year. And so that's always fun. The focus is always on Christian education. That's what we'll be preaching on and kind of talking about. It's our rally Sunday, I guess. Every year we've had several folks who come in from St. Louis and check us out, and they've always said what a great time that is. So everyone's welcome.
Yeah, it's kind of a fun idea. I love tractors. I served recently in the wilds of North Dakota, farmland, and I was just always stunned by the size of these things. Unbelievably cool.
So the other cool thing we do is the battle every year is between the people who like the green tractors
and the
red tractors.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm in the minority here. I was raised with John Deere. And so everybody gives me a hard time about that because most of them drive red. So.
And red is, it's Harvester, right?
Yeah. Case IH, International. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, and that kind of comes and goes with various territories. As long as they don't drive you out, they'll let you do it. Isn't there a yellow, too? I feel like there's a, is it Caterpillar? I think Caterpillar makes some tractors, too.
Yep. And then there's blue and all sorts of stuff. So.
Yeah. Who would have known that it's like having a baseball team, So trying to segue a little here into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think personally, the guys who I've been talking to this week, they really enjoy, both of them kind of put me to shame. They're like, I love 2 Corinthians 1. I don't. It's just never been a text where I'm like, oh, I want to read that one more. But 2 Corinthians 3 is one where I get excited about it because there's a lot of Old Testament connections. You got law and gospel stuff going on. So what are your thoughts about the overall text and then the context that we need to bring from the previous two chapters today?
Yeah, so I've been told that. I know you guys have gone through chapters 1 and 2, so I don't want to get too repetitive here. But 2 Corinthians is, it is fantastic. It's such a deeply personal, from the heart letter of Paul. He's got a great connection with the Corinthians. And gosh, I mean, they're a struggling congregation. They've got all sorts of problems: division, false teachers, lack of understanding proper repentance and forgiveness. And he's just striving really to bring a sense of healing and unity to these people that he loves. And how he does it, he just puts the focus squarely on Christ, and he just keeps pointing to them. And I think it's a letter that we all can identify with as Christians. I mean, we've all been a part of, I mean, every congregation has its warts, as they say. We've all been a part of conflict, or either in a congregational life or life with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I think we can kind of identify with a lot of what's happening in 2 Corinthians, but it puts our focus on Christ alone. To bring that healing and forgiveness and restoration that we all need from time to time. Paul rebukes them. I mean, they've got problems. He points it out. He rebukes them with the law. But as you said, we get to chapter 3, and there's all these Old Testament connections with the law. But the thing is, the law doesn't get the final word. The gospel does. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians with the gospel out of this love and concern. Number one, to bring them to repentance. Number two, that they might forgive and be forgiven. And then three, that they just might walk together faithfully in Christ and in all that Christ has called them to be and to do. So that's a little bit of the context.
No, that's great.
It's a beautiful letter.
That's great. The mentioning conflict, and it's because we don't know a ton about the conflict particularly that's going on, right, in 2 Corinthians, it might have been a reference to the same issues that were going on in the first letter that,
sure,
we have, right? There's got the issue of the multiple possible letters, all this, but sometimes I think it might be tough for an individual to apply this to reality because they think maybe that the conflicts they see at church don't count, like they're just kind of side things. But, you know, congregations, in my experience, usually are not strangers to conflict, often over things,
right,
that are less than important. It's not like we're usually getting in arguments over the Trinity, right?
Right.
But what you said about the gospel being the answer to conflict, this has always been something that I've striven to, like, understand myself, that the answer to my conflict with another human being is not me getting justice. It's
right,
me learning to forgive.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And this kind of plays out later on, and maybe, you know, we'll talk about this more in chapter 3, but I think that's part of Paul's point in all of this chapter, is stop focusing on the law, stop focusing on an eye for an eye, this sense of I need to be satisfied, justice. And you're right, he just keeps pointing it to Christ, and what does Christ offer us? I mean, I often tell people, you know, if Christ has forgiven me for all my sin, if Christ has forgiven that person I'm in conflict with for all of their sin, how could I not forgive them and view them as Christ views them? And so I think you're right. That's really at the heart of it.
There is, I totally agree with you. Like, how could I not? And yet it's so unnatural.
Oh,
so,
sure.
Like, I'm sitting in a voters meeting and somebody pipes up and says something that, you know, it's like they weren't even listening and they're repeating themselves and attacking this really blasé thing we have to get done because we don't have a choice because the government's making us do it or whatever, right?
Right.
Or, you know, you're at Thanksgiving dinner with the family and your sister-in-law, who is, you know, really different politically from you, says something that hits you the wrong way. In both of those cases, it's not natural to be like, oh, I'm going to overlook that, you know,
right.
it rubs against us. And so I think what you're getting at that's just important to remember is the path to being more of one of those who readily forgives is not by saying, well, I'm going to get good at forgiving. It's by being forgiven more yourself. It's by attending to word and sacrament yourself. It's about being under grace more often yourself. Thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. The more I understand how I've been forgiven, not only by my Savior, but my need for forgiveness in my life from others to be forgiven for what I do and say, the more I'm able to understand how I can give that to others as well, and the more I understand how I've received it myself. So you're right. I think Paul points this out in a little bit in this chapter is not to look to our own devices according to the law to just try harder and do better at this or do better at that. It's Christ working in me, as you said, the Word working, the Spirit working, the sacraments working. As I'm in that, I'm being, and we'll talk about this later, being transformed, being changed more and more into having that Christ-like spirit and attitude with those in my life. So,
yeah, I'm going to say one more thing, then we'll hit some of the text. And it's, I think in some ways it's definitely a supernatural reality. At the same time, it's kind of the way we work. And I think about this with my kids and what I will let them view or what I want to let them read, because I know that what goes in is what's going to come out again later. Yeah. You know, now they're going to sin on their own without me teaching them how. But nonetheless, you know, the ideas tend to have a way of, they go in with the ears and they come out the mouth again. And this is true for the gospel. So that right. The more you're being surrounded by grace, the more likely you are to believe grace is something that's worth giving to others.
Right.
Now Paul is kind of hitting at this with chapter 3 verses 1 to 3 or so, and also trying to make sure he knows, and he has to deal with these super apostles, that he is not in this for himself. He's already said it as much, but he's kind of at pains to prove it. So he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And I think the implied answer is no. That's really not what I'm trying to do, is talk about how great I am. But really, I mean, do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation? And I think it's really interesting, to you or from you. So it's sort of like, do I need someone to send you a note that says, Paul's an apostle, Jesus spoke with him, you need to listen to him, or what? Do I need your approval to be an apostle? Right, it's kind of what he's getting at there. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Remember, I preached the gospel to you for the first time, and you became believers, and yet he points out, written on our hearts, right, that for myself, and he said this already in chapter 2, you know, you are my joy. You as a congregation hold a special place in my heart to be read by all. Like, the whole world can know this. He's not going to hide it. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. And then he's getting into some of this conversion and faith reality that you were talking about, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, this is very, very basic metaphor, but it's setting up what's going to come next. But the main point here is, look, your faith should tell you that I have your best interest in mind.
Right.
But here's the metaphor. It's a letter not written in ink, but in tablets, that's going to come up, and then hearts, faith, that's going to be coming up a lot. So what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right. I'm struck by the fact that he doesn't need Paul to establish really anything with them. I mean, they know him personally. He knows them. You know, his credibility comes, you know, going back to Acts chapter 9. And you know, you mentioned that authorizing letter. But I think it's interesting. He doesn't commend himself. He really kind of avoids, I think, debating that issue of authorization. And he just points back to Christ, and he says, again, you Corinthians who've heard the word, it's been taught. You know, Paul says, I preach nothing but Christ. You know, he preaches nothing but Christ to them. He goes, you are the evidence, all the evidence anyone needs to know about in terms of his authority. And it all goes back to Christ who dwells in them. And also, I think you just kind of reading through this, you see the passion, the deep love and concern for them, not just the content, but it's interesting too, his opponents. I don't know if we wanted to talk about that. You know,
sure.
Who are his opponents? These people who are threatening his credibility. Correct me if I'm wrong. I read this as the Judaizers, and those who were going around teaching and impressing upon these new Christians that the old covenant still carries a whole lot of weight equal to the gospel. The old covenant meaning this sort of outward holiness. We'll do this, do that. And so those are the people he's really opposing. And I think they're a big reason why there's a lot of division and false teaching at the time within Corinth. But and they're trying to accuse him of his motives not being pure, and so he's coming at them and saying, he's pointing to Christ. Oh, it's all about Christ. You know, how can you question that? So,
The law is not going to fix sinners, but Christ Jesus will by forgiving you. You listen to Sharper Iron. We'll be right back.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Friday, August 25th, 2017. Today's day sponsors are Roger and Joanne Nolhoff. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of their 54th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Roger and Joanne Nolhoff of Carlisle, Illinois. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Think fast. In the short time it takes to listen to this message, a small flame can turn into a big fire. Several minutes more, and thick, poisonous smoke may have filled your lungs and reduced your ability to respond. Give it five, and your entire home may be filled with flames.
Keep breathing. We've got you.
Don't let your world go up in smoke. Have working smoke alarms and keep children 3 feet away from anything that gets hot. Learn more at usfa.fema.gov, because fire is everyone's fight.
Want to be actively engaged in meaningful service and put your time and talents into action? Volunteer Connection engages, equips, and empowers individuals to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its national and international ministries at the International Center. Come join us as together we make known the love of Christ. To learn more about Volunteer Connection, please call 314-996-1629.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week, and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, especially when the whetstone is the word of our holy God. You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking with Pastor Luke Walters of Grace Lutheran Church, Wellsville, Missouri, home of the world-famous Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday. That's coming up this Sunday, 10 a.m. at Grace Lutheran in Wellsville. We're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at verses 1 through 3 so far. I'm going to kind of hit verse 3 a little bit and pull us forward again. So Paul is basically saying that the Corinthians mean something to him and mean something to the world and demonstrate by their own faith that they kind of owe their life to him, which makes it strange that they're confessing, or not confessing, but rejecting him as a teacher and as an apostle. You are, he says, a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, this is not just any ordinary letter, but with the Spirit of the living God. How? By word and sacrament, right? They've been converted by the preaching of Christ. Where is this writing done? It's not done on tablets of stone, hint, hint, something coming, but on tablets of human hearts. But then before he gets to the messing with the tablets and the move from law to gospel, which is why I think, as Pastor Walters said, you know, whether this is Judaizers or whether this is charismatics, the point is that they're legalists, right? What's being taught by these super apostles is legalism, and he's trying to undo that and point them back to the gospel as the reason for their existence, the reason to stay united as a congregation. That gospel is where the confidence comes from. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Because of what Christ achieved on the cross, you are free. You are unleashed. You're fully justified. This isn't just about dying and going to heaven. It's about being clear today to see what's around you and to choose the right thing, not because it's going to benefit you, but because it's the right thing. And for this reason, you know, we don't claim any of this is from ourselves. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not like the best apostle or something like that, but our sufficiency is from God. And this gets back to the word being sufficient, to what Christ has given us in his word, being totally able to give us all that we need to know for salvation, for faith, for regeneration, for growth. God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, and this language here gets a little wiggy because it gets abused. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. This is, he's pointing back to not of the stone tablets, but of the current preaching of Christ crucified. For the letter, the stone tablets, kills. As Ten Commandments, Old Testament, Old Covenant, law, kills. But the Spirit, gospel, Jesus crucified for you, the forgiveness of sins, it gives life. Now, I'm going to throw it at you, Pastor Walters, but you know, I'm sure you've heard this as well, that the not of the letter, but of the Spirit actually gets used by some to say that the Scriptures are not where we find the Holy Spirit. You know, that the letter kills. That is, if you're dogmatic about what the right. Bible says, you know, that's going to ruin your faith. The Spirit is free and lets you do whatever you darn well please.
Yeah, it's all about feelings, and I mean, who knows? I mean, yeah. So
what are your thoughts on that whole section?
What's that?
What are your thoughts on that whole section? What do you got?
Yeah, well, I wanted to backtrack just for a second,
sure.
If I could, on something a little bit regarding verse 3. I think it's interesting, and I just kind of see this in here. Looking at the context even of the whole letter, I mean, the Corinthians have problems. I mean, they have weaknesses, they have faults. And even in the midst of all of that, I find it a little interesting. Paul's pointing to their faith, their witness, their love and support for one another as the basis for his work among them and his authorization as an apostle. So we see that theme throughout Scripture. I mean, God's power made perfect in weakness. And even for us, as pastors, as people, I mean, we're all sinners, we're full of faults and weaknesses, and yet God still works through us to make us witnesses of the gospel. I find that incredibly, just amazing, and especially as a pastor.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
Finds in that. I mean, and he goes on even to talk about that. Look, in verse 5, the gospel is not only the basis for Paul's ministry, but its power as well. And so, you know, for us as pastors, I mean, it's not the preacher. It's the contents of what's being preached. It's all about Christ crucified and risen. It's all about the gospel. And Paul's pretty clear on that. And I personally take tremendous comfort in that. It's not about me. It's about the gospel.
Well, and that's so important, not only for preachers, but for everybody.
Absolutely.
Effectively, right? Day in and day out, you're going to try to do the right thing. You're going to try to live a good life. Everybody does, even evil people think they're trying to live a good life. But you're going to fail. And as a Christian, your conscience is going to be aware of this. You're going to run into that brick wall. You're going to fall on your back. And it is not dragging yourself back up that is your hope. It is like this confidence that God has not judged you because of these failures, whether they're just, you know, your own laws or the laws that he's written.
Absolutely. Right, and so then in verse 6, talking about that letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I think that's what you were asking about, or maybe backtracking a little bit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. I mean, the letter, I think he's speaking of here, is the letter of the law.
Yeah.
And what does the law do? Well, I mean, the law of God, it utterly condemns me as a sinner. I mean, it tells me I don't sin just a little. I'm conceived in sin and born in iniquity. And so as it is preached, the law, it kills any notion of selfish pride, vain ambition, whatever, my standing before God. And this is true. I mean, even for us as preachers, it's true. And only the Spirit gives life. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. It's not that the word doesn't matter. The letter doesn't matter. It's not, and I've heard this from time to time, it's not a formula of law equals bad, gospel equals good.
Right.
The law, I mean, certainly, we teach this in catechism class, in confirmation class. The law has its purpose, its use, but that the letter of the law, I think what Paul's saying is it remains only in the word, on paper. And that's to say, I think it can't be kept or fulfilled perfectly. Even as it's God's will and God's command, the law can't give me life. Only the Spirit, this new covenant ministry, that the gospel gives life.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
I just lost what I was going to say. So this idea that the law is bad because the law kills. See, this is just how evil we are. We need to be killed. It's good for us to be killed. It's part of the creation of our faith. I think you also said something really valuable there. So for the listener, as you're reading the text, you know, on your own, to understand that he is using the letter here to refer to the stone tablets.
Yes.
The Old Covenant, but he's not using the Old Covenant as in the Old Testament bad, New Testament good either.
Right.
It's sort of a metaphor for the work of the law as opposed to the work of the gospel. So if you just read this as, he has made us sufficient to be ministers of the gospel, not of the law, but of the gospel, for the law kills, but the gospel gives life. And this is not him denying the use of the law, but him saying that the real reason to be a Christian is the good news of Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. So moving ahead into the next segment here. Now, if the ministry of death, this is the killing law, carved in letters on stone, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory. And you remember this story that Moses coming up on the mountain and going into the tabernacle, like he's shining, right? And so he has to cover his head. But now Paul's going to make it tough by tangenting. Could not cover his face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end. And this tangent ends up being his main point as well, right? So the ministry of death from the Old Covenant made Moses' face shine. Nobody could stand it. And it was coming to an end. That is, this world, this cursed creation was being destroyed through the law by his breaking of the law. His point here is what he says in verse 8. Well, then, don't you think what's coming next is going to be much better? I mean, it made Moses' face shine. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And then he repeats himself in verse 9, same idea. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory, which doesn't mean your face is going to shine, although the apostles did get that at Pentecost. But it means there's something even better here than what you're supposed to do. Thoughts?
Right, and absolutely, and the transient nature too of, you know, that story with that account of Moses coming down and, you know, his face is like that. I think it's going to touch on later where he had to veil his face, to keep Israel from seeing the transient nature that, I mean, it wasn't going to last. And again, the focus is because not of the awesomeness of his face glowing, but he wants them to focus on the will of God, the law of God, and that covenant. But that's right. So the connection, I love the connection between verses 6 and 7, the letter of the law kills, and then that ministry of death, that's such an odd phrase.
Right, yeah.
The ministry of death, but that is what the law, apart from Christ, condemns me in. It condemns any notion of my self-sufficiency apart from God's grace. And I think this is important because we're all guilty of this from time to time. I mean, it's written in our human nature. I mean, it's part of who we are. I think a tendency is to think, well, you know, I compare myself to someone else. I'm not that bad. You know, sure, I confess my sin, and I know I have faults and I have weaknesses and I have things that I need to work on. But it's so hard for us in our human nature to come to that realization, understanding that, no, I'm just not a little bad. I'm completely deprived apart from Christ. And so that contrast between the ministry of death and then to verse 8, that ministry of the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit's ultimate work. I think part of the Spirit's work, yes, is to work through the law to condemn, kill my old sinful nature. But again, just as you said, just as the glory of God shone in Moses' face at the giving of the Ten Commandments, how much more will the glory of God be shown in the spiritual transformation given through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's not just transient. That's eternal. That's eternal.
Well, it gets back to even the grace reality we were talking about way at the start of the show, that this transformation of you not into a person that has to be hidden and kept away because no one can bear to look at you or be around you, right? But into a person who is fully seen and kind of willing to be laid bare before the world fearlessly, like with this boldness he's going to talk about.
Yeah.
Verse 10 and 11, he basically is saying the same thing again, so I'll just throw these in here. Indeed, in this case, and it's right now, what once had glory, that is the Old Covenant, making people's face shine, doing crazy miracles, fire on mountaintops, parting of Red Seas, that kind of thing. In this case, what once had glory, that stuff, has come to have no glory at all. Right? All that of the old, it's kind of done. It's fulfilled. Yeah. The cross of Christ crucified it because of the glory that surpasses it. So it wasn't like it wasn't cool. It wasn't like it wasn't good or even the word of God. But now we have this higher or clearer reality in the man, Jesus Christ, in his flesh and blood and his resurrection, all this kind of stuff. For, and then he repeats what his main argument, if what was being brought to an end came with glory, that is the law killing the world, it had glory, much more will what is permanent, Jesus' resurrection saving the world, have glory.
Right, right. Absolutely. And I love, if we can get into verse, if you want to get into verse 12.
Oh, sure.
Already, but yeah, I mean, I love then how that transitions from 10 and 11, then to verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. As Christians, and I mean, whether it's pastors or just anyone, we ought to speak of this confidently. And I hear from time to time, you know, you hear Christians talk. I mean, these are lifelong people, and they're still you kind of hear them wondering, well, am I saved? Do I have a strong enough faith? And I think, you know, we point back to the Word, we point to the sacraments. We ought to speak of our salvation confidently, I think, as if it's already our possession. And that means as pastors, we preach boldly. We point to the certainty of that which is preached, not leaving any doubt in the minds of faithful baptized Christians as to what awaits them. If my faith is one that looks to the law, to what I've done, to my works, to boasting in myself, even the work of inviting Jesus into my heart, it's focused then on how I feel about God, how I think about God, rather than what God has declared about himself to me and about me. So
I couldn't agree with you more. That verse 12 was the one I selected for the first hour. I usually pick one verse out of the coming text to kind of be an antiphon for the hour, and that's the one I picked because I love it, that we have this hope, this certainty demonstrated by the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus, guaranteed as a seal by water and the word, continuing to feed us with the body and blood of our Lord. I mean, what more could we ask for than to be physically united to the everlasting God, who's also our King? I mean, you made me think of, I think it's in Peter, he says this, but I forget where, but it's always kind of been part of what I remind myself of as a preacher is, you know, let the one who teaches do so as one who's handling the oracles of God, right? And the idea that all of us, whether the preacher or the person in the pew, that we are all immortal already. Sure, our bodies are going to die, but you're not going to die. You're going to live, and your body's not going to stay dead. It's going to come back. Holy moly! I mean, what a world! I'm just like the rest of you, though. I get up, I need my coffee, I drive to work, I don't like it, right? So I forget it just as fast as everybody else does. But right. The more that this can be what we talk about, the more this can be in our minds and our ears, the more it's that thing coming in, right? The more it's going to come out, and the more we're going to really receive the benefit of trusting in it, being bold and confident.
Right. I tell people in Bible study all the time or in my confirmation class, you know, why does it matter that we're here not only gathering together week after week around word and sacrament, or daily as we should, even in our personal prayer life and devotional life, why does that matter? Well, because we're forgetful human beings. We forget things. Sin and life gets in the way, and it can so overshadow and cloud these gospel promises to us to the point. I mean, we just need to keep coming back to this daily. And you're right. It's as you said, holy moly. I mean, it's exactly what our reaction ought to be, because I need this daily, and it's so life changing, and we're so easily forgetful of these promises.
Dr. Reed Lessing at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, when I was there, he's no longer there anymore. He used to say, right. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but we leak. And so you need to have it put back in. That's why you need more of Jesus preached for you. He is the first principle. He's where it starts. He's where it all leads to. And that is great confidence. You listen to Sharper Iron. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Join the members of Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri for Sunday school and adult Bible class, Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., followed by the Divine Service at 10. Holy Communion is celebrated the first, third, and fifth Sundays. On Wednesday afternoons from September through April, Grace offers a midweek program for all children grades 1 through 8. Grace Lutheran Church, Wellsville, Missouri, 85 miles west of St. Louis on Highway 19. 573-684-2106. Their website, graceinwellsville.com.
Human trafficking is modern-day slavery, and it happens in our own communities. Victims can be any gender, age, or race. Join the Department of Homeland Security's Blue Campaign to learn how to recognize and report this heinous crime. Visit our website at www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. That's www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. Your second look could be their second chance.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Assisted living at a Lutheran senior services community is the perfect blend of independence with peace of mind, where all the little tasks of life are taken care of, making more time for the things that matter most. As one of the nation's largest and most stable senior living providers, Lutheran Senior Services is a faith-inspired, not-for-profit organization that specializes in enhancing life for seniors with a 155-year history of quality and value. More at lssliving.org.
Not wanting to peddle God's word, but wanting to preach it boldly. Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, talking with Pastor Luke Walters of Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri, where this weekend you can see a number of tractors driving them all to church, along with some classic cars and a good picnic. Meats all provided. That's at Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri. At 10 a.m. this morning is the worship service with the Drive Your Tractor to Church party to follow. Pastor Walters and I are talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're picking up now at verse 12, where Paul says, since we have such a hope, again, this hope is the resurrection of Jesus, which is your resurrection. You're being bound to him means eternal life. We are, as a result, very bold, not like Moses, which is interesting because Moses wasn't exactly a shy guy. You know, he was pretty bold from time to time, but he's got a specific thing in mind. Like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Remember, he's already referenced the glory of Moses' face. And now he's referencing also, as the scriptures say, that the people couldn't handle it. And so he had to cover his face when he would go out among them so that they would not gaze at the outcome of. They didn't realize this is what was being brought to the end, but now he's already established this, the outcome of what was being brought to the end. They couldn't handle the glory of the law's ministry of death, which in a sense, I guess none of us really can. But he's trying to make the distinction that we're moving somewhere else. And he's pointing out that they were missing the gospel, which was there. And we talked about this earlier, Pastor Walters, too. Maybe we should reemphasize it, that the Old Testament has gospel in it, too. It wasn't like the Passover lamb was like a condemnation, right? So their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now this is to your point about this being a Judaizing controversy, and the need to go back to the Old Testament law as if it holds salvation. And he's really driving at that. Like, look, the old covenant, Levitical codes don't save you. Ultimate point, the law. You doing something doesn't save you, and a hardened heart is the only thing that doesn't believe this. Finally, you know, he does say that Christ takes it away, but this doesn't mean that just because you're a Christian, you're a master of law and gospel. It means that it is this gospel, this forgiveness of sins, that removes the veil of the law from your relationship with God. Thoughts?
Right, yeah. Apart from Christ, I can't see my sin or my need for him. And it's interesting, you think about the whole history of Israel, it's really just one of God's enduring faithfulness to a mostly, I mean, faithless people. I mean, you think about all the ways that they turned to idol worship and things like that. A people whose hearts were really hardened against trusting completely in God, in Yahweh, and including even the promise pointing to the Messiah, who, you know, Christ. It's interesting too. I was reading through starting at verse 14, and you know, this whole time I'm thinking of the veil and that. That description, I'm thinking of the curtain, temple curtain, being torn in two as Jesus dies on the cross. Hmm. Just sort of that old covenant being torn down, and Christ fulfilling it. So.
Yeah, that is fully accomplished and fully done. Right. To reemphasize this again, we got a question from Twitter. Cafe Soli asked this. He says, if the ministry of death equals the old covenant, it makes it sound like there was no ministry of life until the new covenant. Is that what is going on?
No. And as you pointed out, you know, the Old Testament has gospel. There's those gospel promises, God continually promising. He never leaves them with the law, which does kill and condemn and sin, but he leaves them, you know, whether it's, you know, throughout the Old Testament history with Israel, when they fall into sin and God puts his righteous judgment on them, whether it's, you know, through his prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah, whoever, he's always leaving them with that promise of hope and restoration, and pointing to Christ, to the Messiah. So no, that ministry of death, that letter of the law that kills, it simply points to the fact that I can't keep the law, to the letter of the law, perfectly. Therefore, apart from Christ, I'm condemned in my sin. But see, God never leaves. He doesn't leave us there, and he certainly didn't leave his Old Testament people there. He's always pointing to that promise of redemption, and he will send a Messiah and make things right.
We got a similar question from Twyla, and I'm not sure I understand part of it, but I got most of it. It's basically, where does the promise of the Spirit start? Or I think what she's getting at is, where in the Bible do we first start getting the promise that there's going to be the Spirit? Is this just a New Testament thing, or is this an Old Testament thing? And then she asks, is this as early as Isaac? I don't know that I get the Isaac connection, but where do you see in the Bible that we first get promised the Holy Spirit's going to be part of salvation?
Well, and this has come up a number of times in my own Bible classes. You know, we talk about, well, the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost officially, but and I guess I hope I'm interpreting her question correctly, but there are times where, you know, much earlier. I mean, even Genesis talks about the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And so you can see glimpses of that. You have people. The question I always get sometimes is, well, how do people come to faith when there wasn't the Holy Spirit given yet? Well,
yep.
God works when and how he chooses through his Spirit. You know, he officially gives it as a gift to his church at Pentecost, but the Spirit's clearly working. There's clearly faith, right? Abraham's faith credited to him as righteousness in the Old Testament. But I'm not sure exactly where specifically the Spirit points to creating faith. I'm not sure if that's where a question is coming from, but...
No, I think you're handling it well. I'm right there with you. I think that there is, as our catechism teaches, not that it should undo the scriptures, but you know, I know that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe
right.
in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but I am called by the gospel, right? That this is the Spirit's
right.
work. And this happened for sure in the Old Testament, even though that gospel was veiled, to use the term, right? It was clouded. It was unclear. Then you have the promise of the Holy Spirit in a very particular and special way coming on the day of Pentecost, along with the promise, if you look at Joel, that the sons and daughters would prophesy. So you have this New Testament age of all sorts of miracles. There were prophets in the church.
Right.
People rose from the dead. I mean, it was crazy, right? So I don't want to confuse that reality, which I'm thankful for, but I may not get to experience directly, with the reality of coming to faith by means of the gospel. And this starts way, way back. I'd even say when God creates Adam and breathes into his face, he's giving him the gospel and giving him life. And from the moment that he sacrifices the animals, he doesn't say sacrifice, he kills some animals and put the bloody clothing on Adam and Eve, he's establishing again the promise of the Spirit to be restored, which we had lost, or this image of God we had lost. So I'm with you though, finding the actual place where the Spirit is first promise in the Old Testament, I'm not sure I could pull that one out of my back pocket either.
Right. You see the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, you see faith. You see saving faith. You see life. You see redemption clearly throughout throughout the Old Testament. Yeah.
Twyla just tweeted me again, and she kind of shows me where she got the Isaac idea from. So Galatians 4:29, at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So, but I would say that that's not where the Spirit first starts acting. The point there is the son born by the power of the Spirit was the one promised, right? As opposed to the one that was tried to, he gets a promise and he tries to make it happen by works of the flesh. We got just a few minutes left here. I want to make sure we get the rest of the text. So we left off with verse 15, that the veil of reading the Bible only as a book of law can lie over people's hearts, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But when one turns to the Lord, that is when you get the gospel, when you get grace, when you get forgiveness, when that is the thing that drives who you believe God is, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And this is confessing that the Holy Spirit is God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this is also about that forgiveness reality, that you are now free. You're not under a chain. Good works or law is something that is just merely good to do. It's the right thing to do, but it's not something you have to do to prove yourself. And we all, therefore, right, with unveiled face, and not like Moses, but trusting the gospel here, that Moses did too, but in the metaphor, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's Christ crucified, are being transformed into the same image, that is Christ crucified, from one degree of glory, that is the old covenant, to another, that is the new covenant. Think about take and eat. Take and drink, right? When you eat and drink this, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes. That's the new degree of glory. As you said, Pastor Walters earlier, the glory of weakness, right? It's not a shining face. It's nasty bread and cruddy wine, but it's the body and blood of God. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I don't know that the Lord's Supper is necessarily what he's pointing to here, but clearly the work of the Spirit in weakness through Christ crucified to declare to us who we are in Christ. And that's the transformation that's taking place.
Absolutely. You're right. In verse 17 there, the reference to the Trinity, it's confessing the Holy Spirit as God. But touching on this idea of freedom, all right, from verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Faith in Christ, it not only removes the veil of the old covenant, the law, that the burden that I am under, of keeping God's law perfectly, and along with the slavery to that and the guilt that comes along with that, but it now frees me. And as you said, not that works count as righteousness before God, but it frees me to serve God and others. And that's really where the law comes into play there. God's law is good for me. It protects me. It keeps me within the bounds of God's will for my life, but it also is good for my neighbor. And so as we strive to fulfill that law and those works, it's not out of guilt, but it's out of joy in service to my neighbor.
Closing thoughts on the morning?
Yeah, just a couple of other things there. In verse 18, beholding the glory. Again, it puts our focus on Christ and his glory. He is the gift of God, the gift of righteousness. It's given to all through baptism, and he works daily in me through the Holy Spirit in the Word.
That's Pastor Luke Walters. He's pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Wellesville, Missouri. They're the Church of the Week this week at Worldwide KFUO. Remember, you too can help partner with us in the work of bringing the gospel to the airwaves of not only St. Louis, but the entire world via the internet by becoming Church of the Week or a day sponsor or what have you. Go ahead and give us a call at 1-800-730-2727 or 314-996-1542 if you're ever interested in that. We, of course, thank you, Pastor Walters, for being part of Church of the Week with Grace Lutheran in Wellesville. And to celebrate and to remind everybody about Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday. It's not just for farmers. This is a show, people. This is a model show. You can see some big machines. You can see some classic cars, get some good food, and hang out with some good Lutherans down there in Wellesville, Missouri. So thank you, Pastor Walters, for being with us on Sharper Iron today.
Thank you, Pastor Fisk.
Boldness, right? Boldness. this is the gift. It's not like you have to like set. Don't make boldness a law. You better be bold, or else you're not really a Christian. No. That's missing the point. That's actually the key to not being bold, or to being bold in all the wrong ways. The point is that God owns you now, and this is wonderful. The point is that you were a slave chained to your belief that you needed to make yourself good enough. And you're not, but Christ has achieved that for you with his own spirit, with his own action, with his own flesh and blood, a new Adam, a new man, a new covenant. The old covenant came to point to the new, to show us the need for blood. But see, that's it, to show us the need for blood. It didn't come with the actual blood. The blood of bulls and goats, it's blood with death in it. We needed blood with life in it. And that is what Christ came. That's who he is. That's why we get so excited at Christmas time about his incarnation. And that's why he died. That's why he sweat the blood. That's why he let us lash him until he was gory and bleeding everywhere. It's why he was nailed to the cross. That's why when he is pierced with a spear after his death, water and blood both pour forth in order to wet the ground with the salvation that we so desperately needed. That, my friends, with unveiled face, you are free to believe is for you. That, my friends, with unveiled face, you are free to believe you will stand in on the day of judgment, not judged condemned, but judged justified. That, my friends, is the sharpest iron you will ever find, the sword of the mighty Word of God, law and gospel, with the gospel predominating for you. Tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, he's coming again to make good on all of these promises. It might not be today, it could be tomorrow. I hope it's soon enough. My name's Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and in either case, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.